Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. Today we pick up at Luke 19, the famous narrative about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. There was quite a bit of drama in and around Jericho that day. Not only did Jesus heal Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, but someone else's life and Jericho was about to be changed forever as a result of Jesus and his entourage passing through that day. This man, too, no less than the beggar, was an outcast. He was not a poor man, he was a rich one, but a despised one, and one just as needy as the blind man. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. As I have previously explained, these Jewish tax collectors were persona non grata in Jewish society. They were considered Roman lapdogs, considered traitors to their people, because they gathered taxes for the Romans off the backs of their own people, and in addition were getting rich by gouging their people for all the market would bear. There was generous and general contempt for them. And if anybody was looked down on as a sinner, they were right up there with the harlots and the prostitutes. For that reason, their wealth won them no respect, as it might have a Jewish person in good standing with the community. Rather, it earned them only contempt for the way they acquired their fortunes. But Jesus was famous among the people in those days for reasons that we have just seen, like restoring the sight to a man everybody knew was stone blind. So word had gotten around to Zacchaeus that Jesus was headed his way. We don't know how he got the word, but it certainly wasn't hard. And like so many, when some celebrated person is in their vicinity, well, they just want to go out, crane their necks just to get a glimpse, to say, I saw them. Well, that was Zacchaeus, except Zacchaeus had one difficult problem in getting to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, verse 3, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. From that day to this, Jesus still fascinates a lot of people. Of course, many have misconceptions of him, but still he stirs the human imagination. In the end, most people are spiritually short in the heart, and in a metaphor, they have a big problem. They can't see over the crowd, and thus they never encounter the real Jesus and get saved. Is that you? You can't see over the crowd? But Zacchaeus was different. Though he was a profound sinner, as all the publicans were, he was one whom the Spirit of God was drawing to the Son of God with a saving faith. Of course, Zacchaeus did not know that, but that effect was about to happen. Little did he know that his physical liability, his shortness of stature, would in the providence of God actually help Zacchaeus rise above the unbelieving crowd and on that day encounter Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord of glory, in saving faith. In that way, Zacchaeus stands as a type, stands as a metaphor of little, humble people who are the typical targets of salvation, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You look among us, it's not the high and the mighty, it's not the noble, it's not the power players. It's not the well-born that we typically find among God's people. It's the little people, the despised people, the things that are considered base, the people that are considered of no account. By and large, that's a constituency of the Church of the Living God. So we read that he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Obviously, Zacchaeus really wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And because he did, notice this, the man threw away his dignity to do so. That's a good start. There's a reminder of something that we saw in the blind man whom Jesus healed earlier. Folks, if one really wants to see Jesus, I mean really see him, then hear me. You have to lose your pride. You have to put away your dignity. You have to humble yourself. And in a figure of speech, you have to climb a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus did it literally. All of us sinners, and we all are sinners, must do it figuratively. So Zacchaeus' monkey act is a fitting symbol of the humility required to see Jesus for who and what he is. You will never, I repeat never, see who Jesus is so long as you insist on watching him from your proud perch on the top of the worldly mountain. It's a funny thing in God's providential ways of working that, if I may put it so, Jesus sooner or later comes by the spot where those who truly want to see him just happen to be waiting. God orchestrates that. His Spirit does. Already you can see how I read these narratives. Yes, they are thoroughly historical. They are true just as they stand. But it is my conviction that the gospel writers, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, saw in the historical details things that are typical or emblematic of universal spiritual truths. If they were not intentional, and that could possibly be the case, at least a reader with any sanctified imagination can see those parallels and benefit from their notation. Well, in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus," he knew his name, "come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." There's a lot said there. Reached the spot, he looked up at him. I remind you, the Lord Jesus never bypasses or ignores souls that are seeking him. Never. Zacchaeus is just one historical example. Seek him, and you shall find him. He said something really, really interesting. "I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus desperately wanted to see Jesus to the point that this very rich man, rich off the backs of the Jewish people, up to this point a greedy but guilty-feeling man, humbled himself, threw dignity to the wind, climbed a sycamore tree, 40 to 50 feet high typically, to hoist himself above the swirling crowd to assure himself of the opportunity to accomplish his objective. What Zacchaeus did not know, could never have known, was that in the midst of this teeming multitude surrounding Jesus, most doubtless en route to Jerusalem, Jesus himself wanted to see Zacchaeus. This encounter, understand, we see it if we read the text closely, was no accident on either side. But the great surprise is that before Jesus had ever laid eyes on Zacchaeus, before this sinful publican had ever climbed that tree, Jesus already knew where he was going to stay that night. What did he say? "I must stay at your house today." That was the saving purpose of God working itself out. This is a sovereign act of grace. Though a disgusting sinner to his people, justly ill thought of by his own people for his previously greedy ways, yet the Spirit of God had before this moment ever arrived so burdened Zacchaeus with guilt and acquainted Zacchaeus with reports of Jesus filtering into him from all corners. The Spirit of God used that to move Zacchaeus toward Jesus an encounter with Jesus, and salvation. On the face of it, it appears to be the publican's initiative that brings Zacchaeus to Jesus. But in reality, notice, it was, as it always is, God's gracious initiative in bringing Zacchaeus to the Savior. Remember John 6? Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draws him." And right here, in this narrative, is a beautiful illustration of that fact. Even using his shortness of stature as a launching pad to a redemptive transaction. Again, I would have you note, I would redline the fact that Jesus did not make up his mind, impromptu or on the spot, to stay at the publican's house that day. No, it was all predetermined, as Jesus always mimics in his actions the dictates of his Father in heaven. Everything he does and everything he says, he told us himself in John chapter 5, is perfectly orchestrated by the Spirit of God. So he said to Zacchaeus, not "I want to stay at your house today, will you invite me?" He said, "I must stay at your house today." He must, because a sovereign God had preordained this appointment. If there was ever a divine appointment, this is one. Must, because Zacchaeus was one of those who from eternity past the Father had given to his Son, John 6:37. And now, in history, in this town, at this particular time, under these particular circumstances, the Father was reclaiming Zacchaeus as his own. Folks, without that divine initiative, none of us, including Zacchaeus, would ever come to God, and certainly not men and women like Zacchaeus. Our native blindness, our slavery to the desires of the flesh, to the desires of the eyes, and our native pride of life, our bondage to the devil, are so decisive, they are so naturally unamendable, that you and I could never have come to Christ unless God in his mercy and amazing grace had predetermined to break through all of that garbage and draw us to his Son. No, this is not just a fortuitous encounter here. It was a sovereign plan, but only Jesus knew it, and he indicated as much when he said, "I must stay at your house today." It was already scheduled by the Father in heaven, so to speak. Imagine that. In all that crowd of surging humanity milling around Jesus, anxious to see the next wonder work en route to Jerusalem. But most of them, though very religious, were blind as bats as to the magnitude of his person or the way to heaven. Like the proverbial needle in the haystack, the Spirit of God had homed in on his man, and he brings this man and Jesus together decisively for his salvation that day. That reminds me of that tagline in that old A-Team television series, when the team leader at the end, with an air of immense satisfaction, would take his familiar cigar, take a puff, and declare, "I just love it when a plan comes together." Well, here, God's eternal plan comes together with all the appearance of coincidence. My friends, it is never coincidence when men and women find Christ. Never. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Such is our rootedness in sin. Such is our love of the things of the world. Such is our hatefulness of divine government in our lives, that unless God in his loving initiative breaks in and breaks through and draws us to Christ, we could never be saved. So in verse 6, Zacchaeus, in response, came down immediately, at once, and welcomed Jesus gladly. Zacchaeus was responsive to Jesus' request. He welcomed him joyously. That's in such ironic contrast to the religious Jewish leaders and the greater mass of the Jewish people. Here was a once gross sinner, and indeed, Zacchaeus had earned all their contempt, like the rest of his class. But here was also a man really tired of his sin, tired of his guilt, seeking Jesus, and we find him responsive to Jesus and welcoming him gladly. But the regular Jews, if I could put it that way, the religious, the pious Jews. I didn't say believing Jews. Religious. But their religion, for the most part, was not a religion of repentance and faith in Jesus as the Messiah. They were fascinated by him as a wonder worker. They were all self-righteous, and in their self-righteousness and pride, they failed to recognize Jesus. They failed to recognize, as most people do today, the need of his pardoning mercy and grace for themselves. Some work so hard at not recognizing it that they go out and, in a tiff, they pronounce themselves atheist and try to make themselves believe the lies. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But in a foxhole, you usually find out that underneath all that debris, there is a residual knowledge that God is there. But God had so worked in the vile heart of Zacchaeus that he recognized in Jesus the answer to his need, and he embraced him gladly. Pride and self-righteousness are the parents of spiritual blindness, but God had relieved in his case that blindness. Well, there was immediate blowback for the Jews. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They were pious, but they were not believing Jews. Oh my, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And when we say sinner,
sinner.
Such contempt. The irony of their criticism was that as great a sinner as these wretched, grasping publicans were, they themselves in the sight of God were also great sinners. But they were despicably proud and smug in their self-assurance that they were all good with God. Their inheritance in the kingdom of God was assured. Like the average person in the street today, they looked down with contempt on what rich or poor we might consider the moral or ethical bottom feeders, the trash fish of society. And they quietly thank God in a way that at least we are not like those messed up people. At least we are good people, they think. But my friend, if you don't know God, and if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God. Flip it any way you want. That's not what God thinks of you. God does not see any of us as natively good people. Not any. Others may, but you want to know what God thinks of you? Well, read Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. I mention it so often because it is so clear and straightforward. There is none good, that is, in the sight of God. No, not one. There's none righteous, and that includes you. Great sinners like Zacchaeus, who know they are sinners, are sick of their sin, they're tired of their guilt, and they apply to Jesus for pardon. They will be saved. But those who, like this muttering crowd, like most of the crowd in the streets today, who are self-righteous, who look down with smug, self-satisfied contempt on the worst of our society, will be condemned. They will be condemned because they, or you, in effect, you know what you're doing? You're crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. And by your rejection of him, you put him to open shame. Oh, God, my friend, you will pay for that. You will pay for all eternity if you do not come to your senses, open your eyes, and get hold of yourself, and come to terms with your own sin, with your own guilt. And like Zacchaeus, seek him, seek his pardon, and surrender yourself to the Son of God. Well, while the crowd was muttering their disapproval, Zacchaeus was manifesting his deep repentance, which is the initial impulse of saving faith. Zacchaeus knew his sinfulness, and he was sorry for it. And he shows what it means. It means changing one's mind about one's sin and making a U-turn. Zacchaeus stood up that day, and he said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." Lord, in some context, just means, as I've mentioned before, a respectful sir. But here, Kyrie means Lord with a capital L. Zacchaeus was enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the dignity of Christ, the magnitude of his person. Lord is what he said, and Lord is what he means. For it is the Lord to whom he's expressing his heartfelt repentance. It is to the Lord he is promising, as he is able, and it is necessary to do what is right to rectify matters with others. To the poor, to whom he promises to distribute half of his wealth, are the poor of Israel, the covenant people of God. The reason I point out this nuance is the fact that in the Old and New Testament, the emphasis on assisting the poor actually has the poor and needy people of God in Israel and the church respectively and primarily in view, not those in the general population. It's not that we are to ignore those, but first and foremost and especially care for the people of God. I'm just saying the church poor come before any other poor, God's poor before the world's poor. We tend to have it all backward, I'm afraid. From the biblical ethic of caring for the poor, somewhere along the line, it's evoked the idea that we Christians should be bending our efforts to achieve social justice, which really means doing whatever we can to influence the powers that be to achieve economic redistribution so that the poor, whoever they are, whatever the conditions that cause their poverty or keep them in poverty, well, those and the rich are more leveled. That, of course, is a form of socialism, which as an economic system has never worked well and usually worked out terribly. Nowhere in the teaching of Jesus or his apostles are we, his disciples, ever charged or commissioned to go out into the world and bring about social justice in the form of economic redistribution of wealth. The promotion of economic socialism is not our calling as the Church of Jesus Christ. A word about honest repentance, such as we see exhibited in Zacchaeus. There is a sin that we commit and wrong that we do in life that is like those proverbial pillow feathers released to the wind. No way can we call them back or retrieve them. But folks, sometimes, as in the case of Zacchaeus, we can, to some degree, make restitution. And in those cases, repentance or sorrow for our sins is not genuine until we put feet on our lips and do so. Then it is sincere. First repent to God, then apologize at the very least to those whom we have wronged. Make it as right as you can. Zacchaeus' repentance was fulsome. Recognizing the integrity of his faith and his unrestrained repentance, the Lord announced to all standing by, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, a man of faith." Great sinner though Zacchaeus had been for the longest time, like Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, he proved himself also a believer, a truster in the God of their fathers, and a friend of God. Unlike the proud, hypocritical crowd on the scene, who though biologically children of Abraham, were spiritually uncircumcised or unclean and lacked Abraham's faith. For by grace we are sinners saved through faith in Jesus the Messiah alone. Him they never recognized nor trusted in. For that reason Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus was a poster child for the lost. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the Lord came to seek and save, because most of his contemporaries, like most of ours, do not see or feel themselves among those whom Jesus designates as the lost. They will never be saved, but will perish in their sins and condemn themselves to perdition in their self-righteousness. If you, my friend, have never gone like Zacchaeus, plunging into the corridors of life seeking Jesus in your sin sickness, I tell you, dear friend, you are lost. Take your cue from him, I beg you. Come to terms with your corrupt condition in the eyes of God. Put away your moral and social pride. Come to him in humility, and he will receive you forever and forgive you. Otherwise, to put it bluntly, you are toast and forever. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.